Well, so often in life you find that there are different responses by different people when it comes to danger. You have those people who are perhaps described as very laid back. They seem to not be able to excite themselves with anything that they're told. And you tell them of danger and they really just don't see the danger whatsoever. And they're calm and they're relaxed and they just go on and they're happy enough just to take many risks in their lives. Of course, we know those who are described as adrenaline junkies. They like to put themselves in danger and do those things that I'm sure many of us would never imagine doing. But then you have another group of people, and it seems to be that they see danger at every single turn. And I'm sure that's very much the case in a modern society like ours when you have Google. And they'll go on to Google, and they'll go on to YouTube, and they'll go on to all of these platforms, and they'll be told this is dangerous, and that's dangerous, and don't eat this, and don't eat that, and don't do this, and don't do that. And they fill their minds with all of these things, and it seems to be that as they turn every single corner in life, they think to themselves, I'm in immediate danger. I'm sure one of those people you will find are those people, and I say that what they're saying is not in any way biblical whatsoever, but they are those who anticipate a potential apocalypse. And they might say there's going to be something that's going to end humanity, or they might say there's going to be something that's going to bring an end to society as we know it. There could be some sort of bomb, there could be some sort of freak thing, there could be aliens invade this earth. They believe all of these things, and therefore they say, well, if this might happen, and you imagine this, if this may happen, well, it's best that I would prepare. And one of those groups will go and they'll buy a doomsday bunker. They'll fill it up with all of their supplies, and they'll make sure that it's ready and it's steady, and it's going to get them through whatever they have to go through. And of course, as you see, as you go online, there has been a market for this, and there are those then who love to exploit it and to make a bit of money. And you'll go online and you can buy yourself not only a doomsday bunker. Why have just a doomsday bunker? But get a one that's luxurious. Get one with a TV, a swimming pool, a snooker table, all of these things. And they'll say, well, if the aliens do invade, or if there's going to be apocalypse, well, I'll be enjoying myself and having a bit of five-star luxury. And that is very true. There are people like that out there. They think this could possibly happen, and I'll spend thousands and thousands on such a thing that may or may not happen at all. I'm sure you know very well last year when the announcement came about the coronavirus pandemic, there were messages sent out to all of us, there is danger. And therefore, as we exited our homes, as we maybe went to our work, as we did any of these things, I'm sure you were like me, we were feeling constantly that there was this potential danger. Have I gone into a place where I've caught the virus? Have I done this or have I done that wrong? I better make sure and wash my hands and do all of these things. And of course, it was right to take those procedures or to take those precautions in your life. But we know very well that as soon as the danger cry was put out to the people, what did so many do? They went to the shops. They were going to prepare themselves for a long stint at home. And they went to the shops, they cleared the shelves, they got all the hand sanitizers. And of course, we know very well that many people prepared by getting an extremely large quantity of toilet rolls. But we've seen that happen last year. There was the danger cried out, and the people then thought, well, it's best for me to prepare. And you see, you could go on and you could near enough convince people of anything. You could tell them something's going to hit the earth. You better prepare. And I'm sure everybody would be running mad, preparing, getting ready. And yet how different that is with the gospel. You see, we come with the gospel and we do not come with contingencies. We do not come with this might happen or that might happen. We come with absolute truths, with absolute certainty of what the Lord has said he will do and what he has done in Jesus Christ. And how often it is you go and you tell people there is danger. You're in danger of meeting God. You're in danger of losing your life and going out into the great eternity. You're in danger of facing his wrath and of facing a lost eternity. The danger is cried out many, many times. And maybe you sat under gospel preaching before and you've got this sense of danger about you because the preacher is driving it home to you that you're in danger and you need to prepare for the great eternity. And yet, no, how often we cry danger. And so many fail to prepare. They do not get ready. They are so indifferent. They do not maybe take it seriously. They maybe think they have plenty of time. They may have this spirit of unbelief. They doubt even if the facts that are being presented to them are true at all. It seems to be that people will take on any message and will prepare for anything that they're told to prepare for. And yet when they speak about their soul, or I speak about their soul, they will not prepare. They will not get ready. And I ask you tonight, as the danger alarm is put before you, as there are these flashing lights of danger coming to you, will you prepare? Will you get ready? And will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will you be like so many and they do not take heed? As many of you know very well, I'm originally from down the peninsula in Port of Ogie, and one of the things that so many men do down there, and I'm sure some of you have heard of it, as you go and you pick the whelks on the beach, or if you go to Port of Ogie, they'll say you pick the whelks on the beach. And so we know this is a very popular profession. Well, it used to be anyway. And you go down and you do your work, and you know very well then you have to get ready for the tide, don't you? You go out when the tide's far out and you follow it back in and you do all the work you can. And this can mean that you have to prepare for cold conditions or for all sorts of things that may happen. And yet it is true that the tide can be a very, very great danger. And so many in the past have gone out and they've realized this, but perhaps it will be so easy for someone to go out onto the beach and to do their work and to get so into it. They would pick their whelks or their whelks, and they'd do all of this here. And as they were doing their work and grafting hard, next thing they perhaps they would lift their head and they would look all around them and there's water everywhere. And I've heard of many stories of this happening. They look around them and they see the water everywhere. There's no way back to shore. There's no way back to safety. There's no step that they can take whatsoever. It seems to be then that they have not taken heed to the danger that was all around them the whole time. And it's led to so many great tragedies. And friend, I say to you tonight, maybe you're living your life. You're doing what you need to do. You're paying your bills. You're raising your family. You're going to your job faithfully. You're doing all of these things. And yet it seems to be the tide of God's wrath is engulfing you. And you will not look. And you will not lift your head and be alert and see the danger that is surrounding you and is threatening to take you into a lost eternity. Will you take heed to the danger you're in? The Bible comes with a very solemn message this evening when it comes to the gospel message and the danger of a hardened heart. Well, it's a very great danger when you do consider the gospel. It's a very great danger for someone to sit under gospel preaching. You might find that a strange thing to say, but it's a very dangerous thing for someone to constantly come to a meeting and hear the gospel, because what happens when someone hears the gospel, it automatically calls for a response from the hearer. And it's either you accept Christ or you reject Christ. And what is the consequence of constantly rejecting Christ? It is a hardened heart. A heart that grows more hard against the Lord and against the things of God. And when we come to Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, we see what's going to happen to Pharaoh. He was going to fall into this great danger of having a hardened heart. And as we consider that theme this evening, that's what I want to speak upon in this gospel service, the danger of a hardened heart. The danger of a hardened heart. The first reason that a heart that is hardened is dangerous is because of the revelation that has already been given. When we come to Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, we see that he was a man who was very blessed with the revelation of God. I'm referring to the fact that Pharaoh received a very particular and special revelation from the Lord through the spoken word. We see it in Exodus chapter 5 and the verse 1. It says there, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, and they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And you see the initial message that this here man receives from God's servants. It is them coming and telling them about the Lord God of Israel. And so the Lord here is revealing himself to Pharaoh. He's revealing himself in a particular manner. You see, we know very well, and we'll consider this a wee bit more when we consider this point, that Israel or Egypt was full of idolatry. And so the Lord here is coming and he's saying, I am the Lord God of Israel. And you know, we said earlier this morning that the term Lord, it has the thought of Jehovah, or it means in the Hebrew Jehovah. And of course, this here brings in the thought that the Lord is the self-existing one. And as he is the self-existing one, then he very simply is the great God, the transcendent one, because all the gods of Egypt were brought into being by man. Yet the Lord is saying, I am the Lord God of Israel, the self-existing one, the one that has always been. So he's setting himself apart here. He's revealing something of himself to Pharaoh. And yet Pharaoh, in verse 2, makes a very striking admission. He says, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Do you see what's being said here? He's faced with this revelation of God. We could say that he's faced with the word of God so often as we are. And as he's faced with the revelation of God, he asks this question, who is the Lord? And he says, I know not the Lord, and therefore I will not let Israel go. You see, this is the root of the problem for so many people when it comes to this matter of the heart. They have a revelation of God and the gospel. This is a special revelation. You see it here in front of me. I have it open before you. The Holy Scriptures, they have this revelation of God. They know about the Lord. As Pharaoh did here, they know about him. And yet the question I ask, do they know him? You see, there is a very great difference between knowing about the Lord and knowing the Lord in an intimate relationship. And the root of your problem when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to your spiritual state, is you know not the Lord. You know him not because you do not know Jesus Christ. And you will never know the Lord until you know him in his Son. Maybe brought up in a good Bible-believing home, you know much about the Lord. You know so many facts. You know so much information. You're steeped in the truths of the Word of God. And yet so far, there has been no heart response. And it's all just information in your head. And therefore, you're in danger because your heart, as it understands, or your mind understands this information, and it has no effect on the heart, that heart is getting harder against the Lord. It is true to say that Pharaoh in his lifetime had some form of the revelation of God. Of course, we know that that revelation is through the creation. But Pharaoh did with that revelation what so many men and women do with the revelation of God. They corrupt it. And we know that Pharaoh then took the creation all around him and he corrupted it by turning it into idols. He took the things that were elements of God's creation and he used them for vanity. And you see, this here reveals so much of what natural man does in our society in these days. They take the good things of God and they set them up as idols. They take so many things in their lives and they set them upon the throne of their heart. And it leads them then away from the Lord. And we know again that Pharaoh had this inclination in his heart to worship. You see, every man or woman has that. Because we're created in the image of God. And therefore we have this in our heart that we want to worship something. And when you worship something, then you have a great joy in it and a pleasure in it. And it gives you satisfaction. And you see, this is why Pharaoh then set up these gods, because he knew not the true God. And therefore, this inclination to worship set him upon these idols, and he got comfort in them and pleasure. And he even used them for his own dominion and for his power. And yet, how many in this world do such a thing? They get the idols of their heart. Something that they love. Something that they adore. something that they find satisfaction in. So many young people have such a thing in their lives where they adore this world. They adore the things of the flesh. They adore having a good time. They adore a certain lifestyle. Perhaps when they get older, then they set themselves goals. And they say, oh, I'll go into my career and I'll work hard and I'll get to where I want to be. And when I get to where I want to be, then I'll be happy. And what happens? They get to where they want to be and they're still not happy. They set up that idol in their heart. Something they love and adore, and they say, oh, I've got all I want, and yet I'm still not happy. There's still not satisfaction in my life. Why? Because these things are only a mockery of the true God who gives life and satisfaction to people. And I say to you this evening, if you're not seated, what is it in your life you're attaining for? You set yourself a goal, you set something before your heart and you love it and you adore it, and that's what's keeping you back from knowing God. And you convinced yourself, oh, I'm happy. Oh, I'm satisfied in what I am doing in life. I'm content. I have joy, and yet it seems to be all of it is vain, all of it is not real, and you're not satisfied, and you're not joyful, and you're still attaining for more and more and more in this life. And yet it comes down to this truth. You know not the Lord. And he doesn't have the throne of your heart. And therefore you're never going to be happy until you know him as he has revealed himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this revelation that Pharaoh had of God then was so special. And the Lord was revealing himself not merely as the Creator, but as the Redeemer. You see, Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 says, wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. He presents himself to his people in that verse, I am the Lord. And he says, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And we see here a verse where the Lord presents himself to his people as the one who would redeem them, who would bring them out of bondage, who would deliver them and redeem them with a stretched out arm. And this here shows us the centrality of his people to himself. The Lord makes such an effort and exerts his power in order to redeem them. And so Pharaoh is faced with the revelation of God as Redeemer. And we have such a great revelation. Let's go this way and say we have the ultimate revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Because he is God's Redeemer. He is God's salvation. He is the one who's been sent to die that sinners might be free, that they might be delivered from this world of idols, and that they might have him as king of their hearts and find that joy and satisfaction that he offers them. What is the danger then? When faced with such a revelation, what you do with Christ can have such profound effects upon your heart. You see, the Lord has said in verse 21 that the men were to go and to make his will known. Let my people go. And the Lord, knowing that Pharaoh was going to be stubborn, well, he says, well, then I will harden his heart. You see, the Lord can make this resolution about the sinner. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the presentation of this special revelation, the sinner is stubborn and says, I will not come, and not tonight. I will not be saved by Christ. I do not want the gospel. And then in the end, the Lord then, in response to their response, hardens their heart. And every time they hear the message, time and time again, and keep saying no, the heart gets harder and harder and harder. And as I was listening to sermons this week by great men, I remember one had talked about a sinner. And it comes to their condemnation. What do they have to do? It says they just have to do nothing at all. And what happens to a sinner then is they do nothing at all with the gospel. The heart's hardened and they just keep drifting and drifting and drifting until they wake up in a lost eternity. Do you realize tonight that your heart is becoming more stubborn to the gospel? Stubborn to the point where it will be stubborn forever. and will never embrace Jesus Christ. And that there gives the sinner a greater condemnation, because there are those that will be lost having never heard the gospel, and yet you have such a great revelation of God, and you will say no. And that will add to your condemnation as you meet the Lord. What will you do again with the gospel revelation tonight? Will this be another stubborn night? Will this be another night where you will not come, and yet your heart can become harder? It's a danger because of the revelation given. It's a danger also because of the heart's role in salvation. When the Bible speaks often about the heart of a person, and we know, of course, that in so many instances is not speaking of a physical organ, but the heart here encompasses the spiritual part of a person, and it speaks about their intellect and their affections and their will. Just to give you a very brief summary. And in our society, of course, we know that that is something that is very clearly recognized. You've heard people who have been described as having a heart of gold. And of course, we think of those people as very kind and generous. And you think of someone who's described as having a valiant heart. Well, that person, of course, is very brave and very courageous. And I came across an internet article, and I spoke about people who have good heart characteristics. And it says they're unselfish, they get angry for the right reasons, and they see good in the world. You know, the Bible is far from giving compliments when it comes to the natural heart of men and women. It gives us a proper diagnosis of the heart qualities that all people, whether young or old, truly have. And when it comes to the Bible, then we see that we're told that the heart, rather than being good, and rather than seeing good, or rather than having a heart of gold, as a heart that is absolutely depraved and wicked. Jeremiah 17 and 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And here we have this phrase set before us, that the heart is desperately wicked. And here the thought of that phrase is, it's of someone who is incurably sick. And so when we connect it with that word deceitful, we're seeing it has this intention to tell us that the heart is incurably deceitful. And this is a true diagnosis of our heart. This here tells us that there is a heart that is incurably deceitful. It cannot be cured. It cannot be made better by effort or by anything that we do, but the heart rather is so deceitful. And you say to me tonight, well, you've talked about my life perhaps. You said to me tonight, well, you've talked about my lifestyle. You've talked about my joy and my happiness. And you say to me, I am content. I am happy. I am satisfied without Jesus Christ. And really, the reality is that your heart has deceived you. Your heart gives you all of these false notions that are against God and are planted there by Satan and the powers of darkness themselves. And they give you all of this illusion, and your heart is deceived, and your heart goes longer in its wickedness. And it deceives us in so many aspects of our lives. It's deceived you thus far. And therefore a heart such as this can never by its own natural self embrace the things of the gospel. Oh, but it would be by a work of grace that the Lord tonight can change your heart. What a wonderful truth. The Lord can change your heart. He can make this heart a heart that loves Him, a heart that embraces Him, a heart that has its affections set on the life to come and eternity with Jesus Christ. And this is wonderfully illustrated in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. It says, "There a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Of course, the picture here is with a heart of stone and a heart of flesh. And of course, we all know very well that a stone doesn't have much life about it, does it? And the Lord is saying to those who were the original audience, a natural man has this heart of stone. There's no life in it. And he says, I will take away that heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And you think of a heart of flesh. You think of one that's beating alive, that's pumping. And the Lord's saying, I will give you a living heart. Oh, and I will take the deadness out of your soul and I will give you life. That's what he offers. That's what he says he will do in the gospel. And you say to me, well, I've seen people who are saved and they're changed. And you say, what has happened? It is that they've been given a new heart, a spiritual heart transplant, if you want to put it that way. And you see the judgment then that the Lord puts on Pharaoh. He says, rather than give him a heart of flesh, I will take that heart of stone and I will harden it. See, the thought of this being hardened is to make strong. The Lord was saying, essentially, I will make Pharaoh strong in his resolution to rebel against me. I will make him strong in his resolution to do his own thing. The Lord was essentially saying to Pharaoh, you want to have your own way, then you have it. You want to take me on, well, I'm going to let you take me on. That's exactly what Pharaoh did. And how, when it comes to the gospel, this is the solemn thing. Someone can sit in a gospel meeting, say, I'm not going to get saved tonight. And the Lord says, well, I'm going to let you go your own way. I'm going to make you strong in that resolution. I'm going to hold you to your choice. And I'm going to let you go your own way. I'm going to let you do your own thing. And here is the scary thing I want to bring to your heart tonight. This could be the night where the Lord says, I will harden your heart. I will make you strong in your resolution to do your own thing and to reject my son. This could be the night where the Lord sets you on that course that leads you straight to hell. What a thing. You see, you may say, I might have another opportunity. I might go another night and get saved. But the Lord could say tonight, this is the night where the heart will be resolute and going the way of death. I will harden your heart. What a great judgment. What a great solemn reality. This could be the night where you choose a lost eternity forever. You might live a long life. You might live 30, 40 years from now. But this could be the night where you choose a lost eternity, and your heart will never embrace the gospel. Your heart will never be softened. Your heart will never come and take Jesus Christ by faith. One more thing I want you to see as we summarize this thought. The danger of a hardened heart is because of the end that it brings. We read in Psalm 136, verse 15, about the Lord, that he overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. And we know very well that Pharaoh eventually relented and he let the people go. He let them finally be taken out of the land of Egypt. And yet the Bible says he took one last stand against the Lord. In Exodus 14, verse 4 to 6, it says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Here are the words of God again, of judgment. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. See, the Lord here makes his final judgment upon Pharaoh. He says, I will harden his heart. And now I'm going to be honored by this man. What's the Lord saying? The Lord's saying, the world will know who I am through the example of Pharaoh. And when it comes to the final time where men and women will stand before the Lord, whether it's sending or bringing a person into his fellowship and glory forever, or whether it's casting a sinner into the lake of fire, God will be honored. God will be glorified. Whether it's the honor of his grace and mercy, whether it's the honor of his justice and of his holy wrath, God will be honored. Pharaoh was to be honored by God, or God was to be honored by Pharaoh by being a vessel of wrath. It says in Romans 9:17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. The Lord says that Pharaoh was raised up to be a vessel of wrath for my honor. I ask you tonight, how will God be honored upon you in your life? Will the people of God sing of his mercy and grace towards you? Or when all is said and done, will they sing of his holy and his just wrath? Well, that's a solemn question. How will God be honored when it comes to you? Pharaoh was a vessel of wrath. He lost his soul. Not as the end of every heart that is hard against the Lord. I ask you that question then, again, as I bring it before you, as I ask for a heart response to the gospel tonight. How will you respond to the message of Christ? Will you again just have this resolution in your heart? I'm going to rebel against God. Pharaoh took one last stand. Is tonight your last stand? Is tonight the last time where you will make such a soul-condemning decision? Is tonight the night where you will meet with God? You see how irrational Pharaoh was. He saw the waters divided. He saw the power of God and he went in. Only a fool would have done what that man did that day. But that's what sin does to people. Makes them irrational. Makes them foolish. This was the pathway of God's mercy for the children of Israel. And like a fool, he goes into that. How did he imagine it was going to end? Oh, but don't let sin do such a thing to you. But be wise and come to Christ. Be wise and trust him. And the pathway of the revelation of God's power will be one of mercy for you, of safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you tonight, will you see the danger? Will you see the great circumstance that you're in? Will you come to Jesus Christ? I pray you will, for his honor and glory. Amen. Amen. Well, let us bow together in prayer. Seek the Lord now before we part one from the other. And I'd just like to leave that invitation open for any who would maybe like to speak to me at the end of the service. I will be going to the door this evening. And if you would like to speak to me about your soul and about the things of God, well, I'll be happy to speak to you and to show you some more truths about the gospel and how you can be saved.